The title of today's sermon is Brothers and Neighbors. Brothers and Neighbors. Now, why that title, and how does that resonate in the things that we are to be doing here in worshiping God? We often are looking at brothers and neighbors, and the things that might be said about them can be overlapping, and they can be very similar, but they are distinctively different as well. You know, we have certain relationships with our brothers, and we have certain relationships with our neighbors, and so we want to make a distinction between what our responsibility is to, number one, the brothers, number two, the neighbors. Moses, in his final address to the Israelites, and that's what the book of Deuteronomy is, it's Moses' final address to the Israelites. They're going on over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. They're going to occupy the Promised Land. God is going to lead them in that regard. Moses is not allowed to go. So Moses has to stay behind and watch them go into the Promised Land. Then in his final address, we find in the second book of the law. What's the first book of the law? Leviticus. Leviticus was given to the Israelites at the time when they left Egypt. And then they were forbidden to go into the Promised Land because they lacked faith, did not believe that God was going to fulfill the promises that He had given to them. And so they were not allowed, and the whole generation of people over 20 years and older died in the wilderness. 40 years of walking around in the wilderness, camping out and waiting for that time to expire so that ultimately they would be able to go into the Promised Land and occupy it. Deuteronomy, and this is from Moses' final address to the Israelites, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Moses said, He humbled you. Who is He? He is God. Pronouns sometimes can be confusing. That's a two-letter word too. He humbled you. Thee, it says in the original King James. And suffered you to hunger. Now, they're walking around in the desert 40 years, and they had times when they complained to God about the food that they didn't have or the water that they didn't have. And so God allowed them to go for these 40 years in hunger. And in that period of time, He also gave them manna. 40 years of eating manna. And they got their fill of manna, and they complained about that as well. He said, God humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. You'd never seen that before, and I don't think anybody's ever seen it since, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, so that, this is the reason for doing it, so that, it says Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, so that you might make you to know that man does not live by bread only. And this was the other part of that they were to know. but by every word that that proceeds out of the mouth of God does man live. So that was from that final address of Moses. And Moses tells them why God gave them manna. Because the reason was so that they would learn to live by every word of God, and to learn that every word is to be carefully considered. Remember, I gave a sermon sometime a few weeks back, and in that, I think maybe it was in the sermonette, I talked about bros it and pose it. Bros it and pose it. Those are two words that are very important words that make all the difference in understanding Colossians chapter 2. Brosis means food, and posits means drink. And so it talks about in Colossians 2 about judging people, or people being judged in the church over brosits and posits, eating and drinking. Because eating and drinking, some people have tried to make it into clean and unclean food, but it doesn't mean that. It's talking about fasting. So the understanding of every word is important. There are scriptures about which we are to consider in relationship to our brothers. Now, in one respect, I can say that there's eight of us here. There's only eight of us. But we're all eight brothers, even though you may be a female and I may be a male. I mean, this is, I'll read some of the scripture about that before we get through the sermon. There are scriptures which we are to consider concerning our relationships with our brothers, and other scriptures that we are to read and to understand concerning our relationship with our neighbors. Brothers and neighbors are not the same. I'm going to belabor that point probably a little bit longer than you might like me to. And nevertheless, I think it's important that we make that distinction. And when we read the Bible and it talks about our brother, or what we're to do about our brother, we're usually talking about spiritual brothers. We also, not always, we also may be talking about physical brothers. And so you're going to only understand that which one we're talking about when it just says brothers. And there's a lot of scriptures in the New Testament with the word brother in it. I think 349 scriptures and 319 verses, if I remember correctly, talk about brothers. And I printed out every one and read and looked at every one of them. There are other scriptures concerning relationships with our neighbors, and they need to be read and understood differently than the scriptures about our brothers. There is a big overlapping between our brother and our neighbor, and ultimately those who are our neighbors as we get into the kingdom of God will become our brothers as well. At least many of them will. I kind of chose to overrule the translator of the King James Bible because I'll show you some scriptures in support of this. But I'm considering our siblings, which means brothers and sisters, and they're not the same as our scriptural instructions concerning our neighbors. Our siblings are, I'm kind of replacing brothers with the word siblings, but so that we understand that the requirements are the same for women as they are for men. The instructions are the same for men and women. So I want to show in this sermon that there are differences made in the scriptures between our obligations to our brothers versus our obligations to our neighbors. Who is my brother? Physically, I mean now. We are physical human beings. We were born on this earth as physical human beings. So I ask the question, and we'll read the question from the lawyer in Luke 10, where he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Christ answers the question about who the neighbor is. We're not going there now, but we'll get there, I hope, before the end of the sermon. I'll start with a little bit of personal information. My birth. I was born in Athens, Georgia in 1942, about a month after Pearl Harbor. It was January 5th, 1942. Pearl Harbor was December 7th, 1941. And we were baptized, Hazel and I were baptized on December the 8th, the day after Pearl Harbor. She looked up. She knows I often can't get that date right, but I got it right that time. She's happy about that. I was born in Athens, Georgia, 1942, a month after Pearl Harbor. I had, at the time I was born, an older sister. Her name was Jan, and I had a younger sister who was born later, whose name was Marion. That was the family in which I grew up. As far as I knew at that time, two siblings, I'll call them siblings because the Bible just sort of glosses over and calls them brothers, and they really weren't brothers. They were sisters, if we wanted to go that way, but I'll just call them siblings. That was the family in which I grew up. I had two siblings, but no brothers, at least as far as I knew at that time. But unknown to me, I had a half-brother living in Shreveport, Louisiana. I was in Atlanta, Georgia. We were far, far apart. I didn't even know that he existed until around 1975. 25 years went by, and I didn't even know that he had existed, because by the time 1975 came around, he was dead, had been dead for a long time. He was born in 1932. When he was 16 years old, he quit school and went into the military. He joined the Marines. They found out he was only 16, and that was not allowable, so they kicked him out, and he went to his mother and got his mother to sign for him to go into the Marines. When he was 18 years old, the North Koreans attacked the South Koreans. He happened to be, at that time, in Japan. And MacArthur, who was the military leader of the United States in that part of the world, organized an invasion force at Incheon. And he came across from Japan with an army. And my brother was part of that army when they invaded Incheon. On the day of the invasion, as I understand it, he was hit by a rocket and was killed, 18 years old. That was in 1950. Apparently, the rocket that hit him was friendly fire because the Koreans didn't have any defensive, no defenses set up at Incheon. It was considered to be a place from which an invasion could not be launched because of the difficulty of the seas and the rugged coastline that was there. But MacArthur chose that point because he knew they wouldn't be looking for him there. And anyway, he was hit by a rocket and killed. Hazel and I found out some many years later about his existence, that I had a brother. Different mother from my mother, but my father had been married before. And so he had another son by a different wife. Hazel and I visited Shreveport when we had the opportunity. Lori was in Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. And we visited from there. We went to see Lori play basketball. She was on the basketball team. And there were a lot of things going on in Big Sandy, Texas at that time. And we Hazel and I, went and visited Lori at Big Sandy. And it isn't that far from Big Sandy to Shreveport. So we went to Shreveport and looked for information in the newspapers about my brother's death. And we found some. We found announcement in the newspaper, the Shreveport newspaper, about the fact that he had been killed and when he was killed and so forth. And we dug up some more information and found out that his body had been returned to Shreveport for burial. And so we contacted the cemeteries there in Shreveport, and we found the cemetery finally at which he was buried, and they gave us a listing of where he was buried in that cemetery, and we followed the map until we found where his body was buried. And there was a flat stone, not one of these up and down ones, but a flat one laying on the ground there. And I looked down at that stone and it had my name on it. He had also been named just the same as I was. He was my brother. He was my brother because we had the same father. And so we looked down at the marker there. His mother was buried there, and his stepfather was buried there. And my name, Johnny N. Lambert Jr., was engraved on that stone. He was born in 1932. I was born in 1942. He was 10 years older than me. I'll add this to what I'm saying. Hazel also had a brother. He was five years old. James was 5 years old. He died of leukemia when nobody had ever heard of leukemia. And so she is now an only child, but we both look forward to seeing James in the resurrection. Well, that's what a brother is. We think about a brother is a brother because his parents are the same as your parents. That's what makes us brothers or siblings. Johnny and I, Johnny and Johnny, shared the same father. That's what made us brothers. Hazel and James shared both the same father and the same mother. There's a big difference, though, isn't there, between your siblings, the ones that you live in the house with, the ones who are born to your father and mother, the responsibility you have to them, as opposed to the relationship responsibilities of the kids in the neighborhood. The kids in the neighborhood, they're not part of your family. They may be really good friends to you, but they're just not the same as those who are members of your family. The word that we find mostly, and I think it's from everything I looked at, it's exclusively translated into the word brother in the Greek, and I look at words in different languages because I think those words are important. The word that's translated into brother is Greek word G80, and Strong's has a listing of these words according to alphabet G for Greek, and 80, it's the 80th word, I guess, that they had cataloged. The word was Adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. And it's a connection. Adelpha, it's kind of like a compound word. We think about compound words from the Holy Days. We think about atonement. At one with. That's a word that's made up of three partial words. Well, Adelphos is such a word. It occurs, it's made up of something that's a connective and it's very near, it means very near or remote, and it means from the womb. So Adelphos, Greek word, New Testament's mostly written in Greek, means from the womb. And so it wasn't exactly applicable to myself and my brother because there were different mothers, but there was that meaning. A blood relative. And so that's the word that's often used. You'll see scriptures where Christ is discussing things with his disciples, and it'll say James the brother of John, or it might say Andrew the brother of Simon Peter. And so it's saying that kind of thing. And so those are words that are there. And it occurs, that word Adelphos, and it may mean just a physical brother, but it often means more than a physical brother, and we'll be looking at that as we go through this sermon. The word Adelphos, brother, occurs 346 times. And remember that number because I'm going to compare it to the word that means neighbor. And you're going to see how much more important the word Adelphos, meaning brother, is than the word which I'll give you in a minute, the word which means neighbor. Because it doesn't occur nearly as many times. Here's some instructions that we get about the relationship we need to have with our siblings, not just brother to brother, but, you know, a person who is our sibling. And that becomes very important whenever we see that our siblings are not just brothers, but also those that we would think of as sisters. The word for a sister is almost the same as the word for a brother. And I'll show you some examples of that. Let's look at some of the things that we might look at. I can't extensively, totally give you all of the information that all of the requirements that are being talked about in the New Testament toward your brother. So I'm just telling you that you've got to search that out for yourself. Matthew 5:22. Here's some instruction. Now, what is Matthew 5 covering? What do we think of when we see Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? They are the scriptures where pretty much the first, as far as I can tell, the first address of Christ was given, called the Sermon on the Mount. It is where primitive Christianity began, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So here in chapter 5, there's quite a lot said about our brothers. Now, we can think of that in terms of physical brothers, and it applies in that way. But also, it applies about spiritual brothers. And so we'll be looking at some of that. I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother, it's Adelphos, angry with his brother or with his sibling without a cause. So it puts that caveat in there, shall be in danger of the judgment. It sort of cuts us a little bit of slack if we really and truly have a good cause, but I'm reminding you of the word that you're going to find in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. As we forgive those who trespass against us. If you are mad with your brother, angry with your brother, without a cause, it cuts us some slack there. There could be something that's a good enough cause that you would be angry. Shall be in danger of the judgment. If you're angry without a cause, it says you can be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Now, Raca means you're really a stupid person. Empty is what it says. Empty person. Now, if you look up the meaning of the word in Greek, if you say to your brother, if you have that kind of an attitude toward your sibling, you'll be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you are a fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Third resurrection we look at it as being. Verse 23. Therefore, Don't even bother, it says, until you have repaired the relationship that you have with your Adelpho, your siblings. Now, it's physical siblings, I suppose, but it's also especially true for your spiritual siblings. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you're coming here, you came here today, that's kind of like you brought your gift to the altar, you came here to worship God. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember, your brother has something valid, is what would be implied here, against you, just don't even bother. That's kind of what it's saying here. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. It isn't going to be doing any good, and it isn't going to be something God appreciates at all. First, you have to be reconciled with your Adelpho. Doesn't say this, by the way, about your neighbor. It says your brother. It's not saying the same things about your neighbor. It just doesn't say it. Now, we might think it's a good thing to be reconciled with your neighbor as well, and it is. But it's not carrying the same kind of statements about it that are carried here in the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning point of Christianity. Matthew, another situation, another place we can go to, and we can go to a number of these different places, but here I'll just stop with the second one here. I give two examples. The first one is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 18 and verse 21. Christ is with his disciples, and Peter came, it says, to him, and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Now remember, in the sermonette we talked about the word as, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. Am I going to have a limited number in which I can, that I will forgive other people? How often shall my brother, Adelphos, sin against me? There's kind of a lack of humility maybe in the question there. How often shall my brother sin against me, Adelphos, sin against me, and I forgive him? Do I have to do it seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And we probably aren't capable of keeping track of it that far at all. And so that would be 490 times. It's as to say, there isn't any limit on it. And I would add to what I've said, we're only going to be forgiven if we're going to number the times that our brother sinned against us. Maybe God's going to number the number of times in which we committed trespasses. I've seen in our family the relationship between Mason and Jackson. They're two brothers. And when they were probably 6 and 8 years old, Jackson being the older of the two, I think Bryant had bought them a Wii game. And the Wii game was a game where you played all kinds of sports on a screen. And at first, Jackson was just beating Mason really, really easily. But after a while, Mason got tired of that, and he came in and he worked in his own time to become better and better at the Wii until it finally got to the place that the six-year-old was consistently beating the eight-year-old, and the eight-year-old got offended by that, and there was a fight between them. Mason and Jackson and the Wii. How often, and I said Jackson got a little bit physical with Mason about that. And so how often he kind of did some things to Mason that weren't nice. I think about there's three Kalia girls in here. I sort of throw this in because this isn't just about brothers, but there are three sisters in our congregation. Now, I have never seen any indication that they weren't perfectly getting along with each other at all times. I haven't seen that. I don't think any of you have either. But I bet you when they're at home, it doesn't always remain that way. Just my suspicion. Myself and my sister, we constantly had different fights. I even noticed that once in a while when Brant and Lori were growing up, they got a little bit antagonistic toward each other. So we have those kinds of seven situations. And we have the responsibility that the responsibilities here in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18 to consider in our relationship. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, forgive those that trespass against us. Galatians chapter 3. Here's what the Bible has to say about brothers and sisters, males and females. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. You are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, because as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile or Jew. There is not that kind of distinction inside the church of God. There's not. That's according to Paul as he writes to the church in Galatia. There is neither bond nor free. You know, we say Jew nor Greek, that is to say, in that world, Jew or Gentile. The Jews were Israelites. The Greeks were Gentiles. So he's saying there's not that kind of distinction to be made within the church. Neither bond nor free. What? There were slaves in the congregation? Yeah, that's what it's saying. And there was not to be the kind of distinction made between those who were slaves and those who weren't. There is neither male nor female. You see, siblings, the responsibility is the same for both physical females and males. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. There's only one kind of person in God's church. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Very important very important admonition that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. The word being used is adelphos. We are to pay close attention to every word of God. What about neighbors? I've sort of neglected them, and I cannot give you as much information about neighbors as I can give you about brothers. Why? Because the Bible is full of admonitions about brothers. The Bible is not so filled with admonitions about neighbors. But nevertheless, we are going to take a look at some of the relationships that are there. The word G4139 is plesion, P-L-E-S-I-O-N. In the Bible, as far as I can see, it occurs 17 times in 17 verses of Scripture. That's pretty meager, isn't it? Compared to, we said 349 times the word adelphos, and here we got it 17 times where the word plesion is used and translated into the word neighbor. I don't remember much about the neighborhood in which I lived until after I was about 3 years old. In the 1950s or the late 1940s, it seemed like every house in the neighborhood had children. We don't see so many children now as we used to see at that time. Most of the children were as young as I was. There was two houses down from me. There was our house. We called it the Cook House. We bought the house from a man named Cook. So it was called the Cook House. And the man who sold us the house backed out of the sale at the end of the time when the deal was supposed to be closed. He backed out. He couldn't bear to give up the house. And so my parents needed a house, and houses were pretty hard to get in that day because it was still the time right after World War II. And so they made a deal with him that he could live in the house with us. And so he did. And I don't know how long, but I remember him in the house with us, and there was a neighborhood there. Down the street, two houses, was Cap Wilson. We called him Cap Wilson. Cap Wilson was apparently a World War I military veteran. He was two houses away. Then next door, between Cap Wilson and our house, the Cook House, was Nancy Harris, a little girl who was just about my age, and her family. Richard Brandenburg across the street and his family. Richard had a brother who had cerebral palsy. The Harris family, and Nancy was the daughter, the only child. They had the nicest strawberry bed you have ever seen. And they took really good care of that strawberry bed. And one year, probably around the 1st of July, the bed, I mean, it had pine straw around all of the area, and plants was growing up, and runners going out from the strawberries, and strawberries on the plants. Richard Brandenburg came across the street, and together he and I decided we would rob the strawberry patch And they, of course, the Harrises had taken care of that strawberry patch all of the year. And so we did. We did. It was a neighborhood. Across the street from our house was Dick and Jimmy Martin and their family. Pate Weathers, an Adams kid, Don and David Hoover, Ruby Joy and Esther Johnson, Kathy Laws and her brother. That was a neighborhood. They were neighbors, and their parents were neighbors as well. These and others whom I can't remember by name were my neighbors. But I did not ever have the same kind of a relationship with those neighbors as I had with my siblings, my sisters. And so when we think about a neighbor, we can think about all of those kind of people. I kind of gave you some examples from the neighborhood in which I lived. And so they were my neighbors. And every one of you grew up, I imagine, in a neighborhood where you had neighbors that you could remember and think back about. And there were always distinctions and differences between your neighbor and siblings, if you had siblings. There were spiritual counterparts. There are spiritual counterparts in regard to the families that we have around us. God made many things with duality. And our family, our physical family, is a model of the family of God. The statement that's made in the word of Delphos is from the womb, and it's dual to a true family relationship. Here are the different spiritual counterparts. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. We pray this way, which identifies the head of the family. After this manner, pray you always. Our Father. Why is a father a father? A father is a father because he has children. Mr. Benjamin Bell, our song leader, is a father because he now has a son. And God the Father would not be called consistently throughout the Scriptures our Father, except that He is the Father of a family. Most of Christianity doesn't really realize that at all. I remember discussing with Hazel's mother once that we were members of God's family, and she just could not buy that. She just couldn't buy that. So, okay, she'll come to buy it at the right time for her. Family relationship from the womb is dual with the real, true family relationship, which is spiritual. God the Father, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, our Father which art in heaven. Galatians chapter 4, who is the mother? A family has a father and a mother. If God the Father is the Father, which He is, and I don't think there's any logical way to disagree with that, He is a Father because He is having children. Jerusalem above, Galatians chapter 4 and 26, which Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So we're here in the mother right now. It's like being, the church is like, we are in the womb waiting to be born. When the first resurrection occurs, we will be born as physical, as spiritual children of God. And we'll have a lot to learn at that time. But you know, they came and asked Christ a question. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 46. They came and, I think he was at Matthew's house. Matthew was a publican. But he had, on occasions, the disciples at his house. And here was one of those occasions when there were so many people there who came to hear Christ. And so he was addressing them. Matthew 12 and verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. And that's the word of Adelphos is there. Brethren, that's a whenever it goes to the word brethren instead of brother, brother is the singular, brethren is the plural. So, his mother and his brothers, and he had physical brothers. For those who say that Mary was a virgin, this sort of cuts that to pieces. His mother and his brethren stood without, and they wanted to talk to him. So someone came and said, your mother and your brethren, brothers, are outside desiring to speak to you. He answered and he said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who are my brothers? Who are my siblings? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Then he gives us a real tight definition about the family. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. And so we're part of a spiritual family, even though as of yet we're not born. Obligations to our brothers. I thought this is something that just I had to put in somewhere. Matthew 25, starting in verse 32, talks about Christ, and this is an extension of Matthew 24, which is the Olivet Prophecy. The Olivet Prophecy doesn't end at the end of chapter 24, but it continues on. And here is, I guess, the ending part of the Olivet Prophecy. Matthew 25. It's called the Parable of the Sheep and the Goats. Before him, talking about Christ when he returns to establish the kingdom, before him shall be gathered all nations. He will separate those as a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then shall the king, that's Christ, say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's an awesome statement, isn't it? The kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ and God the Father planned this long before he was born. And this is why he says you inherit. Who inherits something is a family relative, aren't they? And this is what he says. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me, it says meat, but food is what that means in the Old English. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Proses and boses. Boses and proses. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous scratch their head and say, what are you talking about? I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous say, answer and say, I don't get it. I don't remember we saw you in any of those conditions. When are you talking about? Verse 38. Or when saw we you sick or in prison or came unto you? The king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, and as much as you have done unto one of the least of these my Adelphos, my brothers. See, that's an obligation that's being spelled out for us in Matthew chapter 25, parable of the sheep and the goats. If you do that to my brothers, you have done it unto me. And he said, verse 41 then, to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. I was naked and you didn't give me any clothing. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me there. Then shall they also say, Lord, when did we see you? If we'd have seen you like that, we'd have taken care of you. He said, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Truly I say unto you, you have to do that to all of your Adelphos, all of your brothers, all of your siblings. You have to do that to all of them. And we're being notified of that by these scriptures. Then shall he, Christ, answered them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. You have to do it to Christ's brothers, your brothers, because we're all in one family together. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That's a dividing line, isn't it? Between life and death. Right there. If we do those things, we have the opportunity for eternal life. If not, what waits for us is eternal death. And that's written to the Adelphos. That's not written to the Pleasons, the neighbors. That's written unto our, to us and our brothers, about our brothers. Obligation to neighbors. What are our obligations to the neighbors? A neighbor is not like a member of your family. Not someone that you have that kind of a relationship with. Not like, as we sit here, members of God's family. You don't have the same obligations. At least at this time, we will come to have those obligations if we qualify to be leaders in the kingdom of God. We're in training. Here's the first obligation. Mark chapter 12 and verse 33. Christ was asked what to do to inherit eternal life. And here his answer, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul and all your strength, and to love his neighbor as himself. What do we have to do to, that almost seems like it's bigger than our responsibility to our brothers, to love our neighbor as himself. And he said that's more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. We go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. It's the place most people would go to answer the question, what's our responsibility to our neighbor? Luke chapter 10, verse 25. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted Christ. And so it gives us an attitude right away, because Luke perceives that attitude. Stood up, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, Christ said unto this lawyer, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do you have the same responsibilities toward your neighbor as you do to your brother? No, your responsibilities are much deeper toward those to whom you are family related than to your neighbor. There are lots of people walking down the street who have no concept of God at all. They're our neighbors. We come in contact with them. But they're not our brothers, because brothers have what? They have the same father and the same mother. And for us, God the Father is our Father. And the churches of God, the Sabbath-keeping churches of God, are our mother. So we have a father and a mother. And the responsibilities to those Adelphos, those siblings, is much greater than the responsibilities to our neighbor. And love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't say you have to love him more than yourself, but you're supposed to have that kind of concern for him. Christ said, you got it. Bingo. You answered right. Do this, and you shall have eternal life. That was the question. Back in verse 25 of chapter 10, a certain lawyer stood up and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, love your neighbor. That's part of it. Love God and love your neighbor. And live your life accordingly. He said, you've answered right. This do, and you shall live. So what you see there in verse 28 relates back to the question in verse 25. Verse 29. He didn't accept that. He was looking for a way out of the answer. None of us have ever done that, have we? Who is my, he says, but he willing to justify himself said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered saying, and follows the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read all of that because I kind of getting close to the end here of the time that I'm allotted. But you know what the Good Samaritan did. He was clearly not a brother on a physical basis. He was a Gentile. And as far as the Jews were concerned, he was the worst kind of a Gentile. Because they had corrupted the religion of God. But he took care, this Gentile, this dirty person, as they regarded him, because of his religious corruption. Took care of this man who was on the road to Jericho. Jericho was known for being a place where you could get accosted as this man was. And Christ asked this question in verse 36. Which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He said, the one that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. So he's saying that we have a responsibility to all humanity to help them when they're in a real crisis condition. This individual here it was a matter of life or death for him. Now this Gentile had not come along and taken care of him, he would have died. But the Gentile did. The Levite and the priest did not. They passed by on the other side of the road. Our responsibility is when we see some persons like that, that we help them with their needs. I'll tell you a little bit of story. I don't know if Hazel remembers this or not. I went to the gasoline station Friday or Saturday. And across the street from the gasoline station, sitting on the turf, was a Volkswagen. And there were two hippies there with the Volkswagen. And they were stuck. They obviously didn't have any money. They couldn't get anybody to come and service their vehicle because everything was closed up. for the next day or so, and then it would be open. Probably it was Sunday, and they didn't have any place to stay. So I went over and talked to them, and then I loaded them in the car and took them to our house, and they spent the next 2 days in our house until they could get parts to repair the automobile. Now, I think it isn't like they were part of my family, that we made them part of our family or did any of the things that are requirements for someone who is a part of your family. We didn't do that, but we helped them in a limited way, and they really appreciated it. That's a responsibility, as I see it, to those who are our neighbors, and when they're in a difficult situation. Conclusion. Let's pay close attention to every word of God. Adelphos is correctly translated as brother or sibling. Pleasing is your neighbor. There's a much higher obligation to those who are from the womb, the Adelphos, than there is to the Plesos, who are just in the neighborhood. Matthew chapter 4. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Christ answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."